This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
As Christians, we know that the Christian life has many duties and responsibilities. And we obey not to earn our salvation and not to complete our salvation, but we obey and we live the Christian life because we are saved. We are forgiven in Christ, and we are righteous in Christ, and we are united to Christ. And this is our position. And we do well to remember and repeatedly call this to mind. Because it's not only our position, but it's also our powerful position. And God gives us strength and power as we come to His truth and as we recognize His truth and recognize what He has done. It's one of the ways that God empowers us to live for Him. That's why preaching the gospel to your heart is so very important in living the Christian life. And then when we know our position and know who we are in Christ, we live the Christian life. And this involves walking in obedience, depending upon the Lord, being led by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, having a heart for God, which He has given to us, and walking according to the Word of God. We not only walk, but the Scriptures say we also stand. And we stand in the same way we walk, depending upon the Lord, led by His Spirit, having a heart for God, and standing according to the Scriptures. And I want to talk about standing because in the morning message we talked about how that Christ is the one who sets us free. And then in Scripture you have passages like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, which is one of the passages I want to look at tonight, which says, "Stand fast, stand firm, in the liberty by which, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the freedom. So it's Christ who sets us free. And because Christ has set us free, we have the responsibility to stand firm in that freedom. And so this involves the posture of standing. It's interesting when you look at that truth in Scripture. Standing has many shades of meaning. It certainly means to be motionless upon one's feet and standing up straight. And that's sort of the, if you say to a child, stand still, they know exactly what you mean. You stop moving and stand still, and it means not sitting, it means not moving around. You're standing still, you're standing up. And that's what it means to stand up straight. There's also a sense in which that means to cease moving and to stop working. And that's why we use the expression not just stand up straight, but we say stand still. But you also, it's not working, it's not moving. Here is where you are standing. And there are a number of other meanings as well, but an important meaning is the idea of maintaining a position or a truth. And this is to take your stand. And this can be used in a military sense. You know, it's like you're saying, this is where we have to take our stand. We've backed off, we've moved, we've gone forward, we've gone backwards, but here's the point of which we stand, and we must maintain our position. You can use it in terms of theology. This is where we maintain our truth. I have to stand here because this is what God's truth is. And as Christians, we have to have that part of our Christian life. And I think we know that in our changing world. It's sort of clearly evident, but we have to stand for the whole of Scripture. And it's this last meaning of taking your stand that is a necessary part of our Christian lives. And we must be resolute in declaring and defending the truth. the truth of God as it is revealed in Scripture. And it's interesting to me that the Bible doesn't say, you know, believe the Word of God and it will be easy. But rather the Scriptures say, you know, this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, it's important for you to stand in that truth, because there are going to be many opportunities to go astray and turn and move in a different direction. And it reminds us of the famous statement that Martin Luther made when he was pressed to recant. And he gave it thoughtful consideration and a night of prayer. And he came back to give answer for himself. And he said, unless I am persuaded by Scripture that the teachings that are represented by the writings that Luther was standing before, unless I am persuaded by Scripture that these are wrong, here is where I stand. I cannot budge from this position. He wasn't talking about where he was standing in a literal sense. He was talking about where he was standing in a truth sense. And because Christianity is truth religion, we have to stand for the truth. And every Christian must stand. And we must stand in love, but standing we must. And I just want to, before I come to this Galatians 5 passage, and I just want to, I want to just give you sort of an overview of a number of passages, so you're going to have to turn in your Bibles to these passages, of places where we as Christians, according to Scripture, are to stand. And the first place that you see is look at 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here I'm looking for the passages which speak of stand firm or standing firm. But I'm looking for this the place in Scripture where stand. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says there, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In which you stand. You stand in the gospel message. And that gospel message is by grace. We're going to speak of some other passages. By grace through faith in Christ alone. It's sort of a simple statement that we ought always to remember, but the essentials of the gospel is, the gospel message is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel not of works. It's a gospel in which God, because of the love that is in his heart, he gives. It's graciously given. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It is graciously given. And it is by faith, and that is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and faith in the Word of God. So it is by grace, the gift of God, by grace through faith. Not any other way than faith, not by our works, not our good works. We've mentioned that. That's also seen in grace. But it's by believing. It's by receiving God's mercy, God's working, whether it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and bringing us into Christ. By faith in him, by receiving Christ. And it's Christ alone. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, this is one of those places, the gospel message is one of the places that we as Christians must stand. And it's always interesting to me that the gospel message always gets corrupted. And, you know, Satan is, the schemes of the devil and the wiles of the devil are very sneaky. One of the places, you know, sometimes people like to sing just parts of the hymns. And there's this grand and glorious singing of the first verse of Martin Luther's hymn that I heard somewhere. And it's, in fact, I have it, I have a recording of this. And it sings the first verse. And it comes to this glorious conclusion, on earth is not his equal. And it just, it's kind of like it just booms and it goes this vast, great, on earth is not his equal. Unfortunately, it's talking about Satan when it says on earth is not his equal. And then did we on our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. That's talking about our striving with Satan. But this, if you just sing the first verse, it's just this glorious thing. But there's a sense in which that statement has a shameful glory about it. Because Satan is very, very wise. The schemes of the devil are crafty. And Satan knows that he cannot destroy the truth of God, so he corrupts it. He just changes it. It's always twisted and turned. You know, the gospel message is loving your neighbor. The gospel message is doing justice. And what Satan points to are both, you know, wonderful thing. Whether you're talking about the social gospel of long ago or the justice gospel of today, those are wonderful things to do. But how you do them and to call them the gospel is a whole other thing. But Satan is a skilled craftsman at taking the truth and turning it a little bit, but turning it enough so that it's not the gospel anymore. And that's why as Christians, it is very important for us to have this stand sense about us, that we stand for the truth. And, you know, in Corinth, it was being corrupted by individuals who were dividing up into groups, saying this person represents the gospel better than this person, and this, I'm a follower of Paul, Apollos. And you can have all these different ways. And the Apostle Paul says there's only one gospel. And it's not the gospel of Paul, and it's not the gospel of Apollos, and it's not the gospel of Peter. And it's not the gospel that many have heard, but from Jesus Christ. You know, they're speaking of how they heard or the ones that they heard, the ones that speak this message. There's only one gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth. And we are to stand firm with reference to the truth, which means you have to know the truth. If Christianity is truth religion, we have to know the truth. And we have to stand on that truth. And so he says, stand fast in the liberty. Yeah, I mean, stand fast in the gospel message of this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Stand fast in the gospel in which you hold fast the word which I preach to you. You know, stand fast. And it's not only acknowledging that that's where they stand, but the effort to continue to stand in that position. Look at Romans chapter 5. I'm going to do a little sword drill tonight by turning to different passages. But it's just helpful, I think, sometimes it's helpful to see a verse of Scripture. All you need is one verse that says it, but sometimes it's helpful to see many verses that say this. Romans chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Standing in the grace. It's related to the gospel message, but it's an aspect of the gospel message. Standing in this grace in which we stand. Standing in the fact that that our message that we're believing is a message of grace. It's a message of God's gift of this work of salvation to us. We are not worthy. We are not able. He is worthy and He is able, and our salvation comes from Him, and we stand in the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul is describing the whole of the gospel message, but he says, this is the place where you stand. And he doesn't say this is the place where you sit, or this is the place where, you know, you believe. He's indicating the significance of standing. It doesn't mean you stand up when you read this verse, and it doesn't mean you stand in the grace of God. It means there is this willingness to know the truth, to uphold the truth, to declare the truth, and to stand for that truth. And it's as if the Apostle Paul knows, and he warns of the false teachers that are coming, he warns that the truth is always going to be attacked. And if we don't stand for the truth, then clearly we are going to observe a truth that is corrupted. One of the problems, and I don't stand, no pun intended, I don't stand as a judge of the church, but one of the concerns we have for the church of Jesus Christ is that the church fails to stand for the truth. That's really a danger. And that doesn't make Hillcrest Chapel the perfect church. We're not a perfect church. We're just the church of Jesus Christ here. But one of the responsibilities we have is to stand for the truth. And when the church ceases to stand for the truth, then the society becomes corrupt. The society will follow the church, and that's always been true. And when the church is reformed, the society is reformed. It's Western civilization and the following of Christianity. It exemplifies those truths. So important for us to stand for the truth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. We heard from the Apostle Paul. Now we'll hear from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. And he says this. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I have considered him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And the King James says, in which you stand. Some of the translations say, stand fast in this truth. But both of those statements are saying the same thing. I have written to you, exhorting, testifying in the true grace of God in which you stand. Stand fast in the grace of God. Stand fast in the understanding that your salvation is graciously given to those who are not worthy, those who are not deserving. Stand fast in that truth. It's very important to know that. It's humbling to know that. Very important to stand for that truth. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. And here's a passage that's dealing with the nation of Israel and also with the Gentiles, the relationship between the two, important text. And in verse 20, it's talking about the branches that were broken off, that they may be grafted in again. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. And this word stand is used with reference not only to the gospel and not only to the word grace, but it's also used with reference to the word faith, that you're receiving and believing the truth. He says, guard your faith. Stand by, and you stand by faith. That's how you stand in your relationship with God, saying, I am one who has received the gracious gift of God by faith. And I stand upon that truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, we are turning our Bibles here tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And notice what it also continues, we'll speak about this in a moment, but let all that you do be done with love. So I can tell you, it's very possible to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, to be strong, and to do it in love. That's what the Bible says. We'll speak of the significance of that because that's also a very important thing to do. But here are these urgent commands that are given. Stand fast in the faith. And that's not only stand fast in, sometimes the word faith is used for your belief in the truth, sometimes it's used for the body of truth. And to hold to the whole of the faith. And you look at this and say, why do we have these warnings about standing and standing firm? And the answer is, because that's the challenge of the Christian life. The problem with living the Christian life is when you are introduced to some other truth and you cease to stand for the truth and you are led astray. And once again, Satan knows that he can't kill you, he can't destroy you, but he can mislead you. And you look at the wiles of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said you can't eat from all of the trees of the garden? Well, God said they could eat from all of the trees of the garden except for this one. But this was going to be one that they used to show and demonstrate their submission to God, that the fact that they're the creature and he's the creator and they're going to be obedient to him. But he said they can eat from all of the trees except don't eat of this tree. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But Satan asks the question as if God is somehow withholding something from him. He twists and turns. And if you grab on to what Satan says, you begin to question the goodness of God.
It's just very simple little progression that happens with reference to the truth. But what Adam and Eve should have answered is, God has said we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but not that one. So I don't want to talk about it. I don't even want to hear about it. Don't talk about eating that tree, because God says no, that's what he meant. Do I understand why he said no? Not really. But he said no, don't eat. On the day you eat of it, you'll die. And all Satan did was to get him to contemplate, well, maybe it'll be a good thing if you do eat it. But first by being deceptive. So there's always a sense in which we stand. And here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, we just have this command. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Well, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There again is that urgency to stand. And these are just warnings sprinkled throughout Scripture. There are many others. I've just picked out several of them because it's important to see the significance of taking your stand on the truth. We not only stand for the gospel, but there's another way that standing is addressed in Scripture, and that is that we stand against the devil. We've sort of alluded to that a little bit. In fact, I've already said that. But look again at Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have this statement that indicates that there is a spiritual assault. I think it's important in our world, in our modern world, where the idea of Satan or the devil is kind of a joke, where the idea of demons is made light of, and we don't really think or worry about those kinds of things in this world. That seems to be of a bygone day, but not so in Scripture. And I think it's important for us to have a clear view of what the Apostle Paul is saying to every culture, to every day. And what he reminds us of is this spiritual battle that is a very real battle in our world. And it's a spiritual battle that Satan is engaged in. And there's interesting passages in the book of Daniel where the angel was sent to report to Daniel, and he said, I would have come earlier, but I was withheld by Satan. I don't know what that looks like. I'm sort of fascinated by those passages, just think, what does an angelic battle look like? Because these angels can't kill one another or destroy, you know, how do they battle and thwart the going forth of a message from the angel to Daniel, and so that it is delayed in coming? And that's very interesting. But the reality is that demons and Satan are very real in the day of Daniel, and they're very real in the day of the Apostle Paul, and they're very real today. I think sometimes we don't understand and don't see the spiritual battles that are very real in our world today. And, people often wonder and they say, well, you know, who is heading up this rebellion against truth and this rebellion against God? And they always want to find some leader who is someone, someone's got to be directing this whole thing. And they never find the leader of this whole thing, but I find him. I find him in Scripture. It's the devil, Satan himself. And he is the deceiver, and he is the one who is the prince of this age. And we are to stand against him. Now, if you listen to Luther's hymn, On Earth Is Not His Equal, it's sort of a terrifying thing to say, well, I'm going to stand before one who on earth is not his equal. And Luther believed very strongly in the devil and all that he's doing to thwart the purposes of God. But he is powerful and he is great. And our defense is that greater who is in us than he that is in the world. So we have a greater resource, but the greater resource, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. And that's why it's important to know how to stand with reference to Satan, because if you take your stand in your own strength, your striving will be losing. And Luther was right in that statement. But he says, be strong in the Lord. Finally, brethren, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is the whole demonic array. It's as if you have this, the generals, colonels, the majors, the sergeants, the privates. It's sort of a listing. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's this whole array that's out there. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Whose truth? God's truth. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whose gospel? God's gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Whose shield? Well, the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the word of God, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have this whole defense that is taken, the shield of faith, the word of God, the sword of the Lord, the helmet of salvation, the whole thing. You're to stand in him. That's why he says if we stand in our own strength, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. It's we stand in the strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in his truth. We stand in his strength. We stand in his word. We stand with his word. We stand with faith and trust in him. And the whole of this is a picture of the stand that we make, but stand we must. I think sometimes we look at our age and we say, well, it's not so important for us individually to stand. It's important for you individually to stand. Every single one of us. I always say that if Satan can trip up just one Christian, if there's just one, the weakest of God's saints, just one person that God has chosen to save, and he said, I will save you. He sent Christ to die, and he sent the Holy Spirit to call. And he brings, if God can take the weakest one, if Satan can take the weakest one, if Satan can attack the weakest one and thwart God's purposes just once, then in that one instance, he is equal to God or greater than God. And he demonstrates in just one instance his superiority to God, or that he is equal to God. Satan knows that he is not an equal with God. But he has rebelled against God, and he wishes to be greater than God, and all he has to do is defeat God once to demonstrate that, which he shall never do. But that's why the Lord says, because of that truth, it's important for everyone to stand. And you can think, I've said to you many times, but I always thought in my thinking that he would go after the Luthers, and he would go after the Jonathan Edwards, and he would go after anyone who stands up. He would go after Billy Graham. It would be a good target for Satan to thwart and go after. Anyone who stands for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could go after them, and he certainly wouldn't be worried about little old me. But he'll go after the weakest. He will go after little old me. I would be a great one, and any of us would be great ones for him to attack, because he just has to be defeat one, just establish one victory. So it is the weakest of saint that needs to stand for the truth and to stand in the resources and in the work and in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ. And we had time, we turned to James chapter 4 that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you're standing in all of this, he's going to flee from you. It doesn't just mean resist the devil by saying, well, I'm going to just resist the devil in my own strength, but you resist the devil and the Bible tells you how to resist the devil. In all of these resources, the spiritual armor of God necessary to stand against the devil. So you stand for the gospel and you stand against the devil and you also stand in the Lord. That's sort of referenced here in the many ways in which you put on the armor of God. But look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 says, therefore, my beloved brethren and longed for brethren, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. The gospel against the devil, for the gospel against the devil and in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And he talks about what that means here in this passage. Should be a unity among the people of God, a unity in the truth of God. But we're to stand fast in the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know I'm just jumping around to these passages, but it's good to see the number of statements, 3 and verse 8. It says this, let me read verse 7. Therefore, brethren, all our affliction and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And again, this is like, you know, when you look at the standing fast in the gospel, you say, well, we stand fast in grace, we stand fast in faith, and we stand fast in Christ. By grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the standing for the whole of the gospel truth. It's standing for the whole truth. And stand we must. For the gospel will be attacked in every one of those instances. Let me just take you quickly to this passage in Galatians chapter 5. Look back at Galatians 5 and verse 1. We've looked at this passage before in recent times, but I focused on the latter part of the passage. But notice what it says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Now, how was the Christian life twisted among the Galatians? How was it twisted so that they were not standing fast in the liberty? Here's another one of those stand fast statements, and I take it because it relates to what we talked about this morning. If you are free in Christ, you are free indeed, and he shall set you free. But you have to guard the freedom. What was taking place here? Well, again, it's Satan at work, false teachers at work, and they take something good like the law of God. And they come to the Christians and they say, you know, Christ has done a great thing. Christ has done a great work. And we are Christians. We stand together as Christians. But you need something. You need to do something in your Christian life that the Apostle Paul has not been telling you about. And that is, you need to do the law. And you need to be circumcised. And to do that would put them in favor with the Jews, because the Jews wanted these individuals, they thought they were to not be circumcised, as not to be a part of the Abrahamic covenant. So there's very much concern about that as far as the Gentiles. And they're saying, if you as Gentiles are going to come to this salvation, then you stand in the work of Christ. Christ has set you free. But there's also, you have to finish your salvation by the things that you do. And the challenge to freedom is legalism. And legalism is not the presence of rules. Legalism is the attainment of righteousness by works, either prior to your salvation or after your salvation. After the salvation, you're dealing with the issues of sanctification, but before, you're dealing with the issues of justification. But in both of those instances, it's very easy to take this liberty and to tarnish it and to make it so that it is the working of God, the working of God in Christ, plus your work. And you say, well, isn't it a good thing to be obedient? I say, yes, it is a great thing. It's a necessary thing for us to be obedient. Does your obedience ever add to your salvation? I say, no, it never adds to your salvation at all. It can't. Jesus Christ said it's finished at the cross. And the work is finished. It's his work that he accomplishes. So why do we obey? Well, you're not obeying to earn the rest of your salvation. That Christ saves you 75% and you provide 25%. And nobody wants to give any statistical numbers like that, but I'm just saying it's not any kind of a portion that you do. Christ does most of it. Maybe he does 95%. He just says, hey, I need you to do the last five. If we have to do the last five, it'll never get done. I mean, the assurance that we have is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul is writing to them, and it's almost, you know, it's so strong in saying, you know, not by the works of the law, and he sort of, it's almost like people say, well, is he against the law and opposing the law? And he says very clearly, the law is a good thing if it's used rightfully, and the law is, if it's understood rightfully. But if you use the law to teach that individuals are saved by being obedient to the law, that's not even true in the Old Testament scriptures. It's never been true. Salvation is always by grace through faith in the Messiah, in the Christ, in the coming one. And the law was a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. But to take the law and set it up as the way of salvation is just taking and twisting things that are really... The law is wonderful. The law is God's standard for the nation of Israel and the standard by which he says, do this and you shall live. And it was given to them as a covenant. It's a wonderful statement, and so wonderful that the nations of the earth, many of them adhere to a Judeo-Christian ethic because it's still viewed as a standard, and people don't like to call it a Judeo-Christian ethic. They like to pick and choose and take those aspects of that and say, that's good law. That's good truth. And it is good law, and it is good truth, but not if you're using it to earn your salvation. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ made us free in the working of the cross, in his redemption that he accomplished for us. He satisfied the wrath of God. God is propitiated. God poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ until there is no more wrath. He is propitiated. And furthermore, God is at peace. That happened at the cross. And what happened when this takes place is he paid the ransom, he paid the price to set us free. Not free to do anything we please, but free to be free in Christ. And he says you have to stand in that freedom. Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 is talking about where freedom comes from. And if you abide in that freedom, you shall be free indeed. And that's exactly true. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to stand in that freedom. This is one of those, don't just walk in that freedom. You have to stand, which means you got to be careful about those who are going to come and they're going to add truths to that freedom that Christ has given. And I've mentioned before, I have all kinds of rules for my life. Because I take God's word, and I take the principles from God's word, and I apply them to the things in the life. And sometimes I get them, sometimes I can actually get it right. And probably lots of times I actually get it wrong. But I have many rules for my life. In addition to Scripture, because I have to figure out, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to, you know, I can make a rule for my household or for my kids growing up and say to them, you can't be running around after a certain hour at night. And I had a teacher at school says, nothing ever good happens after midnight. You know, oh, that sounds like a good rule. I'm going to write, nothing ever good happens after midnight. Sounds like something that a dad should be saying, nothing ever good happens after midnight, when to say to your kids. It's probably true. Nothing ever good happens at midnight. So don't, I want you out there. That's a rule. Does it say that in the Bible? No, it doesn't. But it says not to walk in darkness. Don't be conformed to the world. So we look at those statements and say, well, I'm not going to do what that world does there. I'm not going to do what the world does there. I'm not going to be like this. I'm not going to be that. We have all kinds of rules. Good rules, maybe some bad rules, but we have them. And those rules are great. They're not as great as the Scripture, but we are to take the Scripture and we are to apply it. And that's part of living the Christian life, and we are to have those kinds of rules that we live and we do to really honor the Lord. But if you begin to think that those rules make you righteous, those rules are a problem. because those rules do not make you righteous. And I hope you have rules, and you all do anyway. But you should have many rules and many principles, but how you view those, being very precise in your thinking, is very important. So you can give rules to guide your household. You can have rules to guide your life that are based upon the truths of Scripture, and you're trying very difficult to live in this world. We're going to live by the Word of God in a sinful world. It's very difficult to know how to go about that. So we all have ways in which we go about that. And I say, that's great. And some of your ways may be different than my ways. And, you know, we can have all these different ways of going about it. But we have a definite way of pursuing that. I say, good for you. Unless you think that that makes you righteous. Or unless you think that by doing those things that God is going to love you more. Or you're adding to your righteousness, or you're adding to your salvation. That's twisting and turning. That's not standing first. And Jesus Christ said, you know, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, then you shall be my true disciples. And the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. We look at that and we say, that's what, you know, Christ intended, to set us free from death, to set us free from sin, to set us free indeed. And we are free indeed in Jesus Christ. And now we walk in that freedom. And we say, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And what is my source of salvation? Christ alone. And I walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And I walk in the victory because the Holy Spirit encourages my heart to do so. And I've been given a heart for God. So have you as a Christian. It's one of the new covenant blessings, a heart for God. Because if you say, well, don't tell people they're forgiven, because if you tell people forgiven, they're going to go out and sin. Well, God not only tells you you're forgiven, but he gives you a heart for God. And he gives you the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things that direct it, but I stand in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I stand in the freedom of God's Word. And we stand and we don't start adding things to it that corrupt that freedom. That's what the word stand means. And so when God gives us a wonderful gift, he gives us the gift of faith, and he gives us the gospel, and he gives us grace, and he gives us Jesus Christ. We have to stand for those things. Well, let me give one other word about standing. It's not, and I said, one of the words that is used theologically is the word synergism or synergy. And that means two things working together, because these two things, this has a certain amount of power and this has a certain amount of power, but synergy is taking two, and it's really a chemical expression, synergy is taking two elements that have a certain amount of power, and you put them together, it has this kind of power. Both together are more powerful than two individually by themselves. This is not very powerful here, not very powerful here. You put these two elements together, and you have a whole lot of power. And many people look at the Christian life in that way, saying, well, it's salvation is the working of God, working of man. And when you take God and we take man, you put them together, you get this greater work. That's synergism. And the Bible says we're not saved by the works that we do. The power is of God, and the working is of God. So we need to be careful in our thinking not to slip into ways of thinking where we're still being faithful to God, but we've added some other element that corrupts that faithfulness. That's really what idolatry is. Throughout the history of Israel, there wasn't ever a time when they emptied out the tabernacle of all the things relating to God, but there are times when they added other things to it and added other gods and added other places of worship in the nation of Israel. We have to be careful we don't add to our theology things that are in conflict with God and what he's accomplished. One other word very quickly, and that is that as we stand for the truth, it doesn't make us hard. Because the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, let me just turn to Ephesians 4 and read this passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord. Excuse me, I'm reading in the wrong place. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. One of the things that happens as Christians is when we stand for the truth, we're accused of being fearful or haters. We're not fearful or haters. I don't ever buy into the terminology and the ways of the world. What we are to do is we are to stand for the truth in love. And if you stand for the truth in love, then it's expressed in a loving way. But love is related to truth. Because when you have these statements, you'll notice in this passage, he talks about standing for the truth in love. And if you continue reading, he goes on to say, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." That's a tough statement to make. Don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. And that's a confronting statement to make. But to speak the truth in love is to seek the greatest interest of the person that you're speaking to. And again, I've been thinking a lot ever since the conference about Luther, and Luther made a great statement, and sometime I'll get the precise statement because I misplaced it when I was giving this. But Luther made the statement in one of the things he wished to argue about, one of his theses. He said, I would like to argue about this statement. But he says, man's love always seeks to find. Man's love always seeks to find. God's love always seeks to create. I thought that's interesting to think about that. You know, our idea of love is we love and we seek to find the one to love. We seek to love and find things that are lovable. And if we don't find things that are lovable, then we are to tolerate and make them lovable. God's love is a love that goes in to create. His is a love that goes in to transform. His is a love that goes in to change. His is a love that goes in to seek the truth. And when you say, well, if you object to someone and the things that they're doing, if you're standing for the truth, then you have to say to someone, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's an unloving statement to make, because you should just find everyone to be lovable and you should tolerate them. I say that's not the love of God. The love of God is a love that seeks the greatest good. It seeks to create. It seeks to take that person from where they are and lift them up by God's grace to know the Savior. And that's the act of love. And I don't ever buy into the world's definitions of love, and we should not, but we should always come with a biblical definition of love and do what it is that God tells us to do. His love is a love that transforms. His love is a love that is directed by the truth, and His love is a love that guides in the truth. And we can't beat people into submission. So the way we deal with people is very, very important. And speaking the truth in love means exactly that, to speak the truth in love. But it's a love that seeks the greatest good. And the world says, if you love us, you will leave us alone. If you love us, you will tolerate our view as if our view is equal with your view. That's what it means to love. And I say, that's not what it means to love. If you're on the pathway to destruction, the loving thing to do is to tell the person you are on the pathway to destruction. It's to turn people from the way. So we have a great challenge before us, because we're to stand for the truth, but to stand for the truth in a loving way that seeks the greatest good, not only in our own heart and life, but for the lives of others as well. And sometimes I look at the Christian life and I look at all the things that God tells us to do, and I feel like getting down on my knees and saying to the Lord, you know, this is really not possible. This is really difficult. And have you really thought this through for us? I mean, that we should have to live in this world standing for the truth. And when we stand for the truth, then we're told that we're hateful. And you look and you say, but that's what God tells us to do. So let us be faithful in standing in the freedom by which Christ has set us free. And let us be loving in the way we deal with others. But let us not be loving in the sense of toleration. Let us be loving in the sense of seeking the greatest good and seeking for these individuals to know Jesus Christ and find the life and the truth that is in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for thinking through the process by which we are to live. And thank you that we are not sufficient for such a task. To stand for the truth, we are not sufficient. To speak the truth in love, we are not sufficient. We are not able. But we're so thankful that you have equipped us with a new heart. You have equipped us with the Holy Spirit. You have equipped us with Scripture. You've equipped us with the truth. Help us to be faithful. Help us in this changing world, in this world of darkness, to be faithful. We pray for each one here and pray that you will make our hearts to be faithful to you in whatever arena of life you place us. As we go forth from this place, we go into a world of darkness to shine brightly for Christ, to stand for the truth. Encourage our hearts in the truth. Cause us to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.